Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. According to what I've just been told, here's the podcast for the Early Morning Late Show. Enjoy our conversations.
Well, it's a Friday morning, and maybe it seems a little earlier than normal, mainly because it's Friday, perhaps. How does Bill Arnold do it every day? I don't know. Glad that he does, though, and Bill is off for another day. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Bill Arnold, and this is the Early Morning Late Show, Friday, the 4th of May, or as Star Wars fans say, may the 4th be with you. This is the Star Wars day today, I guess. In fact, somebody in a studio not in a galaxy not too far away who's all decked out in Star Wars gear. And I'm not talking about Rebecca.
Not today.
Not today.
I left my Darth Vader costume at home.
Okay.
Just for you.
Thank you. Appreciate that. So, also, something maybe of more significance, the 70th anniversary of the modern state of Israel coming up here on the 14th, so 10 days away from that. A little bit later this hour, we're going to talk to Dr. Mitch Glazer and connect with him in Israel. And hear a little bit about that and talk a bit about the peace process because, you know, that has been an issue for, I think, what, about probably 70 years or so, hasn't it? And longer, actually. But so we'll get some insight from Mitch on that. Looking forward to having him come on later this morning as well. Dr. Richard Land will join us. And in just a few minutes, Carmen LeBurge will come on board as well and join with us. I always appreciate those Friday visits. One of the notes worth noting on this date, I was walking in this morning thinking, you know, this is a great time of year because you get all the birds singing, and there's a lot of noise, of course, anywhere, and we focus a lot of it here on the Early Morning Late Show, just about the noise and the news, but just getting out in the morning, the early morning, and hearing the birds singing, realizing, well, they're not. It's not actually noise; it's actually song. And so, well, we should enjoy the birds this morning. Think of that wonderful verse, Psalm 90: "Satisfies in the morning with your unfailing love, that we may be glad and rejoice all our days." And today, we're rejoicing in the fact that Chris Tomlin was born on this date, 1972, and he's been using his gifts to help us sing and make music to the Lord every day, it seems like. And he keeps writing great songs. Thought we'd just enjoy a bit of Chris Tomlin before we check in with Carmen LeBurge coming up in a moment. Do a little time check. 9 minutes past the hour, Friday morning. It's the Early Morning Late Show. I'm Neil Stavem. And on with us right now, Carmen LeBurge. Carmen, of course, host of Connecting Faith with Carmen LeBurge each weekday at noon Central Time here on the Faith Radio Network. Of course, she's an author and speaker and good friend of Faith Radio, and we always love connecting with her on Fridays. Good morning, Carmen.
Good morning, Neil.
We're both up early, and
so I'm on the East Coast today, so it's not actually early here at all.
Ah, so no concerns whatsoever. You're ready to go. Well, let's talk about your National Day of Prayer yesterday. Get some of your reflections on the day and your thoughts about it.
So I was privileged to to get to share yesterday with one of the 35,000 gatherings across the country, and it was. it was blessed and energizing, you know, to be in a room full of people who are equally committed to humbly bowing before the Lord and simply asking that he would do the next great thing that he wants to do with us and with this country. And so I think that every time you gather a group of Christians together who are across every other dividing line culturally, who are just willing to humbly submit to the Lord and say, you know, your will be done, use us as you want to, do with our schools and our courtrooms and our businesses and our marriages and us what you want to do with them. And so, Neil, I think one of the unique things about the National Day of Prayer is that as a nation, we do at least take a day to acknowledge we are one nation under God and that that's important and relevant.
You know, I don't know that we necessarily embrace the humbly submit part of that all the time, do we? In fact, probably, you know, if we just do it once a year on National Day of Prayer, that'd probably be enough for a lot of us.
Well, and so obviously that is, for me, kind of the point. And those people who were sitting there yesterday in the room that I was in certainly got a heavy dose of this is not just a one day thing, right? This is the reality of who we are. And I hope that was, you know, echoed by my brothers and sisters across the country who, you know, who had the opportunity to lead in these kinds of events.
I've just been reading a book by Annie McQuitty, a pastor in Irving, Texas, called The Way to Brave. And just thinking about that this morning, you know, thinking about, you know, what is prayer? Prayer is acknowledging that we can't do this on our own, that we need the Lord. And he talks about, he's been talking about blessed are the poor in spirit. And he says, I'm one who struggles constantly with denial. I tend to drift constantly from poor in spirit toward middle class in spirit, as Tim Keller puts it. He says, I start feeling my oats, enjoying my successes, and thinking maybe it's time to start denying my poverty after all. And then it's then that God graciously knocks the stuffing out of me through failure, trials, or burdens far too heavy for me to carry. And, you know, I think that is one of the challenges, isn't it? We're to be poor in spirit, but we kind of like the middle class in spirit idea.
And some of us, you know, we don't even like the middle class in spirit idea, right? I mean, you know, we'd like to be high class in spirit. I think, Neil, that one of the things that the pastor there was pointing out is that if you and I and everybody else, if we do fail to humble ourselves before the Lord, he will graciously humble us. He's not going to give up, you know, his position as the creator and his rightful position as Lord. Just because, you know, we're feeling our oats and want to, you know, and want to flap around as if we are somehow more important or more relevant or more holy than he is. And so I do think that there's a fair warning there to each and every one of us, a failure to develop the right kind of humility in your own life in terms of understanding who you are in relationship to the reality of who God is, will ultimately lead to an experience of being humbled. And I would rather be a person of humility than have to experience the constant humbling of God that comes through life experiences.
Early this morning, I'm listening to Rick Warren with Daily Hope, and he's been doing this series on prayer and taking us to Hosea chapter 5, where, you know, God's saying, you know, Israel's leaders have failed them. And this verse he mentions, God says, then I'll return to my place until they admit their guilt and look to me for help, for as soon as trouble comes, they'll search for me. And then, of course, we get the call to repentance in Hosea 6. But that's, I think, our nation has, we've experienced many blessings, but there is a time when we need to seek God's help, and now is the time more than ever, perhaps.
And I think that every time we see events occur that are genuinely tragic, they're horrific, they're heartbreaking, and you hear the immediate cry go out, why God, you know, where are you? Why did you allow this to happen? And those are often issued from the mouths of people who often do not turn to him in the regular rhythms of life. And so I do think that, you know, God uses everything to get our attention because all of our attention should be on him all the time. And there are going to be some people who hear me say that, and they're going to say, that's just no way to live. That's not, you know, that's no way to live. And I'm going to say that's the only way to live. the only way to live is in a moment by moment acknowledgement of who God is. Your life will genuinely be filled at every turn, in every breath, with awe and wonder and glory, if only we live it in continual communion with Him. And when we break that fellowship, Neil, we're the ones that then suffer the consequences of living a life separated from the reality of God's moment by moment sovereignty.
That's so good. I'm going to reflect on that for a couple minutes. We'll take a break and we come back and we will talk about some of those issues and areas of concern in our nation today. Talking with Carmen LaBerge, regular Friday morning contributor here to the Early Morning Late Show. And of course, you'll hear each weekday at noon here on Faith Radio with Connecting Faith with Carmen LaBerge. And we'll get more in a moment here. It's 15 past the hour. Friday morning, Early Morning Late Show. I'm Neil Stavem, sitting in for Bill Arnold. Carmen LaBerge is here. Carmen makes a regular visit with us. And, of course, you hear her each weekday at noon Central Time for Connecting Faith with Carmen LaBerge. And I'll have to ask her what today's program is about. But I'll give her time to just remember, because it's like most radio people. You do the program every day, and you don't really remember what you did yesterday or what you're doing today or tomorrow. But anyway, Carmen, we want to talk one of the stories in the news. This story, NBC had to respond a little bit about it. A Pulse nightclub survivor finds Christ and leaves the gay lifestyle, and he'll be at the Freedom March. But there is more to the story. Just fill us in a bit on that.
Right. Well, first of all, you know, there is an event taking place tomorrow that is not Cinco de Mayo. It's called the Freedom March, and it's going to take place in Washington, D.C. And the people that are participating in it, you know, are folks who have woken up to the reality of their identity as image bearers of the Creator. And they are walking in the freedom that is offered to them in Jesus Christ, who has freed them from the particular sin of sexual brokenness and some of them the attraction from which they have been liberated is a same-sex attraction. For others of them, it's transgenderism. And we need to celebrate that, Neil, even for those of us who don't understand that kind of confusion, that's not something with which we struggle or deal. We need to acknowledge that people who are liberated from particular kinds of sin in terms of its power in this life need to have the opportunity to publicly express that. And that's what's taking place tomorrow during the Freedom March. And so this one young man who's going to be participating in the Freedom March is actually a survivor of the Pulse nightclub shooting in Orlando now 2 years ago. His name is Luis Ruiz, and his testimony is a powerful one. And essentially what he's asking for is not to be mocked. I mean, it's terrible to have to say that. There's an organization called The Voice of the Voiceless. And basically what they're saying to the pro-LGBTQ and sexual revolutionaries is, please do not mock these people tomorrow when they march. Please let them, have the joy of their public expression of the freedom they're enjoying. Well, that's clearly not going to happen. Luis and others are being mocked. Even in the NBC article, they could not resist. Right after the paragraph where it essentially says, please don't mock us, NBC's article turns to mockery. It's tragic to me. It's heartbreaking that those who change, whose lives are transformed in this particular way, are somehow seen as inauthentic liars who are rejecting the sexual revolution of this generation.
It is disconcerting, isn't it, that mockery seems to have become a, you know, standard, I guess, of the day. I mean, I think maybe it was a few years ago where cynicism was kind of on the rise, but it seems like we moved from cynicism to mockery at this point.
Well, I certainly think there's been a degeneration, maybe is the word. It's a devolution of conversation in terms of the treatment of one another. And so, you know, you and I may disagree. We may have a conversation about different ideas. But in that, we're going to treat one another with the full dignity of, you know, of who we recognize one another to be. I recognize that you are an image bearer of God, and I'm going to treat you as such in a conversation, even if your ideas and my ideas do not line up. That's kind of the marketplace of ideas when we talk about pluralism, when we talk about tolerance in a positive way. And so what we have devolved to is the place where I am allowed in this cultural context to malign you, demonize you, mock you if I disagree with your ideas. And that is not civil society. That is not civil discourse. That's in fact the opposite of it. And so I think that as Christians, one of the things that we need to hone is our, people are not going to like hearing me say this, but is our ability to take it. Like, we're going to have to recognize that as we are mocked publicly because we stand in Christ's stead in this culture, we will be mocked. He was mocked. We will be mocked. Like, we have reached that stage in terms of how the culture is responding to the gospel.
Well, speaking of, you know, treating each other with dignity, Beth Moore had a wonderful open letter recently. Thabiti Anbawili, from who's pastor and author from the Gospel Coalition, responded to it. And the point was that, you know, women in ministry that God has raised up are often not treated well, certainly among in Christian circles. And maybe you've experienced that as well, Carmen, as a woman in ministry. What can we learn and maybe change, you know, just from your personal experience?
So this is dangerous territory to begin to wander around in, right? I mean, Beth Moore admits in her post, and I would really encourage people to read it. She admits that one of the reasons she feels free to post this is because most of her ministry is now behind her. You know, I hope most of my ministry is not behind me, and I hope that my agreeing with Beth and saying I have experienced every bit of what she articulates in her piece, you know, I hope that doesn't lead to the place where now men who still are in every position of leadership and authority within evangelical Christianity will say, well, clearly she does not understand her place. And until she understands her place, we're going to remove, she's not going to have a seat at the table. And she's not, and we're not going to offer her opportunities, you know, to speak. And so I do think, Neil, that when people read Beth's blog post, and when they read Thabiti's response to it, one of the things we need to recognize is neither one of these voices would even have been heard a generation ago. And so part of what we have to recognize is the conversation has been completely dominated for generations by one particular demographic segment. And as soon as I say that it's white men, well-educated white men, particularly among evangelicals, you know, I then begin to sound like, you know, a person who is arguing for something other than, you know, God's right ordering of human life. And so let me be quick to say, I absolutely recognize God's right and righteous design of human relationships. And I also think we need to come to the place where we understand that I'm in a fully submitted marriage. And that's the biblical mandate. I am not called in the Bible to be submitted to every man, no matter what heretical ideas or thoughts he has about my need to submit to him. That's not biblical. And so once we can get to the place where we actually understand what God has said, and we're willing to submit to his design for these relationships, I think we will be at the place where both Beth Moore and Thabiti are heard with the same set of ears that a white man would be heard saying the same things.
It it is a conversation that is overdue and needs to happen. And thanks to Beth and for Thabiti as well for some real honest reflection on this area that I think probably many of us are completely oblivious to it.
Well, and, you know, and Neil, the fact that people are oblivious to it is in part the fault of those of us who have sort of gone along in order to get along for a really long time. And so, you know, one of the things that differentiates me from Beth is, you know, she talks about in her blog, you know, one of the reasons that she gets talked down to by a lot of men is that she doesn't have a formal theological education. And part of the reason for that is her gender. well, I have a formal theological education, but the criticism that I get and receive is, well, yeah, but you got it from those wacko mainline Protestants. And I'm like, okay, look, you can't get it from anybody else. Like, this is where you have to go because this is who offers to educate women. And so this is a challenge, and it's a challenge all the way around. And we just need to get to the place where we're willing to have conversations like this that are difficult and hard, and we need to have them with humility before one another and before the Lord and say, you know, what he wants for this generation and who he wants to use to speak to the next generation is who we need to allow to speak, regardless of how that makes us feel.
Carmen, I love that you have those important conversations every day in Connecting Faith, and looking forward to hearing you coming up here later today.
Thanks, Neil. Have a blessed morning.
All right. It's 27 past the hour, and it is the Early Morning Late Show. Carmen LaBurge, host of Connecting Faith at noon Central, 1 Eastern. Check it out today. If you haven't heard for a while, you'll be blessed and encouraged and challenged in your faith. All right. Coming up in about 10 minutes, Dr. Mitch Glazer. We're heading to Israel to talk about the 70th anniversary in the state of Israel, get some reflection on Benjamin Netanyahu's press conference and more. All that just ahead. That'd be something you want to do, you know, especially if you, you know, Star Wars fans. Today, Star Wars fans all around the world celebrating the galaxy far, far away. May the 4th be with you. Well, why don't you just sign up for the Action Study Bible, which is really, it's a great resource. It's myfaithradio.com. All right, a little news break, and then more. Dr. Mitch Glazer, come from Israel, is joining us just ahead. Love to just add our thanks so much, a deep appreciation for your support, the ongoing support of this ministry. So many people give generously, give consistently. It means so much to us, and Faith Radio continues to grow. I want to just say thanks for listening in, and I think I saw the other day some over 10,000 Faith Radio apps have been downloaded, people listening online or on the app. So welcome to you wherever you're listening. We've got a great opportunity to head to Israel in the moments ahead and talk to Dr. Mitch Glazer from Chosen People Ministries, the 70th anniversary of the Modern State of Israel coming up here as a celebration here in just a few days. There's also a new book coming out that Mitch has edited, and we'll talk about that all ahead.
We're in a broken world, and that means broken families. So do we just give up on the family? This is Jim Garlow in a special series for the family. The family is God's sanctification tester, and you and your spouse are a part of that sanctification process, because there's a lot of death to self that has to happen in a marriage for that to be true. A lot of moving out of just simply doing whatever you want to do whenever and however. Marriage is a shared life, and then you add children to the mix, and more complexity. The sanctification process on each one of us takes time, and marriage helps do that. Well, marriage is sort of the sandpaper that rubs off the parts of us that shouldn't be there. And when you add children, it gets more complex and more opportunity to grow in Christ the way God ordained you. The family is part of God's sanctification process. This is Jim Garlow. There's more at jimgarlow.com.
Well, it's the Early Morning Late Show, and happy to connect for the next few minutes with Dr. Mitch Glazer. Mitch is president of Chosen People Ministries, and he's been a guest in the past on the show, and we're anxious to talk with him again. And talking with him actually from Israel today, Mitch, good morning for us. I guess good afternoon for you, but glad to connect with you. How are things in Israel today?
Well, Neil, you've quite honestly, you would never know that President Netanyahu did a major presentation accusing Iran of lying about their nuclear program, because Israel is, as it is every day, lots of traffic, lots of noise, lots of people, and lots of Jewish people, too. And great opportunities for those of us who love the Lord to share the gospel in this wonderful country.
We'll say more about that in a moment. But let's pick up on Prime Minister Netanyahu's press conference, because some pretty bold reporting. Say how Israel and how the U.S. has reacted to that.
Right. Israel has reacted a little bit mixed, because although so many of us like Netanyahu, Israel is a country like any other country, and just like in the United States, the voters have their favorites. And so Netanyahu has friends and he has people who are detractors. And so depending on who they were is how they felt about Netanyahu's presentation about Iran. And so he strengthened his base and his friends. And of course, probably some of the others felt that he alienated some. I think the only criticism that I see floating around Israel is the same that we probably see in the United States, and that is that he probably didn't say a whole lot that was new. And so, you know, that's for other people to decide. I'm not a political analyst, but I think his defense was that he brought to light what we knew, but now we really know it, because we have more pieces of paper and more CDs with information that any one person could ever read. And so thousands of pages and lots of CDs seem to indicate what most Israelis probably felt was true, and that is that Iran continues in the nuclear program. Now, there is one more thing that I think is also critical, and that is Israelis understand that Hezbollah to the north and Gaza, the Hamas in Gaza, are very close to Iran, and that they're financed by Iran, that their weaponry is given to them by Iran, their military strategy is given to them by Iran. And so Israelis have always felt that Iran is closer than everybody thinks. But now, because of the war in Syria and because of the leaky borders with Lebanon, you have not only Iran, but you have Russia continuing military exercises right on the northern border of Israel. And that has Israelis extremely concerned. And so that's the mood of the day. It's not that Israelis are expecting Iran to let loose with a nuclear missile any moment. There might even be greater fears that Iran will just continue to incessantly arm Israel's enemies, and that there might be more traditional types of war efforts, you know, short-range missiles, and who knows what else. And so there's a lot more to say on this, but I think that that is more of the fear than an upcoming or immediate nuclear attack.
Because, of course, I mean, the escalation continues, it seems, and, you know, Iran and Hezbollah made no, they're not hiding the fact that they're not in favor of Israel, even their existence. So I would think that there's probably just a bit of nervousness about maybe upcoming, more involved. Maybe it's not just missiles, but it's men and land war or something as well.
Well, it's a good thing that Israel kept the Golan, isn't it? If you've ever been up there and you wanted a direct path from Syria to Tiberias for tanks, you couldn't. I mean, they would smash some really nice vineyards and other things, but it's really a direct shot. And with Highway 6, which is a very modern highway, there would be nothing stopping tanks rolling in, going across the Golan, going onto into Tiberias, making their way over to Highway 6, so the old highway that goes along the Jordan Valley, and rolling into Jerusalem and to the rest of the country. And so Israel is very diligent about her defense. And you also probably, our folks, heard about an anti-aircraft base that was established in southern Lebanon by Iran, that it was hit by Israeli Air Force plane. and a plane was also shot down. And that's rare. And that escalates things, and that causes concern among Israelis. And so, perhaps a ground war, perhaps an air war. There are real concerns, I think, much more about traditional warfare. But ultimately, in my personal opinion, ultimately, I think Israel and the West should be very concerned about the threat of Iran. And you have to remember that Christians can understand Iranians far better than non-Christians, because we're moved by our theology. And because we believe Jesus is coming back soon, we do things that transform our lives and our existence. We act differently because we know the Lord is coming soon. Most Iranians are Shiite Muslims, and 85% of Shiites, we hear, are what we call Twelvers. They believe that the 12th Imam, the Mahdi, is going to come in the midst of chaos, and that chaos, believe it or not, is focused in Syria, according to Islamic eschatology. And so from the Ayatollah on down to the average soldier, to the average person in Iran who's a devout Muslim, their eschatology is important to them. And that eschatology tells them that Israel's an enemy, that their 12th Imam is coming, and that actually, in Iranian eschatology, Jesus comes with him. And that what's going to happen is that this 12th Imam is going to provoke some more battles and whip up the tension, and then eventually settle it and conquer the non-Muslim nations, including Israel. And quite frankly, their view is universal. And so it's not just the Middle East. They view that they will conquer the world, which is what the goal of a more aggressive, eschatologically oriented Islam is all about. I'm not saying that every average Muslim thinks about taking over the world. I don't think that would be fair. But when it comes to Iranian Shiites and the way they believe, I think that they are willing to die for their eschatological beliefs. That makes them extraordinarily dangerous.
Well, Mitch, we need to take a little break and come back. We're going to talk about a new book that's just coming out in conjunction with the 70th anniversary of the modern state of Israel, and a reminder that Jesus is the only hope for peace in the Middle East. We'll get Mitch Glazer's reflections on that coming up in a moment. Mitch is president of Chosen People Ministries and our guest today on the Early Morning Late Show, and we'll get more in a moment. We're talking to Mitch Glazer today. Mitch is president of Chosen People Ministries here in the Early Morning Late Show. And we're talking to Mitch from Israel. He's there, and they're releasing, he's part of a team that's releasing a new book to celebrate Israel's 70th anniversary, which comes up on the 14th, the creation of the modern Jewish state, May 14. And the book is called Israel, the Church, and the Middle East, a Biblical Response to the Current Conflict. And Mitch, give us a little sense of, it seems like there's been a lot of political attempts to find a path to peace, but this book, as you've laid out, reminds us that Jesus ultimately will be the only hope.
Absolutely. Jesus is the only hope. And we do believe that Jesus is coming back. We believe he saw Shalom, the Prince of Peace, and we believe that he'll rule on his rightful throne in a literal Jerusalem and reign on the throne of his great-great-great-great-great-grandfather, King David. And so we look forward to that great day. And, of course, because we have that hope, it also implies that God still has a role for Israel and the Jewish people. And so one of the discussions in our new book is to help Christians understand through the lens of Scripture what God's doing in Israel and the Jewish people today. And so we believe that, according to the Apostle Paul, that in the day is coming when all Israel will be saved. In that, Israel and the Jewish people will turn to Jesus as the Messiah. That doesn't mean that we wait for that day to tell Jewish people about Jesus. We tell Jewish people about Jesus now. And in fact, one of the most exciting places in the world where Jewish people are hearing about the Lord Jesus and coming to know the Lord is Israel. And if you didn't believe that Romans 11:25 would take place, I would suggest you just come to Israel for a couple of weeks, visit some of the Messianic congregations, and meet some of the believers, and you will see that God is doing a tremendous work in Israel. Chosen People Ministries has centers in Jerusalem and in Ramat Gan, which is part of the greater Tel Aviv area, and I am actually talking to you from our Ramat Gan Messianic Center, which is an outreach center right in the heart of Ramat Gan, one of the largest urban suburbs in the Tel Aviv area. And we have lectures, we have ministries to families, to children, husbands, wives, we have concerts, we have a cafe. God is just doing a blessed thing. Jason Rose, who actually hails from Minneapolis, is leading that work. Robin Bruckenstein, who's also involved with many Christians in the greater north central United States, is also working here, and they're sitting next to me, listening to me, cheering me on. And we're all excited about the great work that God is doing because we believe the day is getting closer. All the signs of the times are right in front of our eyes, from Iran to Russia, you name it. It's all right there. And so we're looking forward to the coming of the Lord, but we've got a lot of work to do before that happens.
Mitch, there was a survey out from Lifeway not too long ago, talked about, you know, views, evangelical attitudes toward Israel and the peace process, and it indicated that maybe younger believers don't have the same strong views about Israel. I'm wondering maybe your thoughts about, you know, younger evangelicals in America, and maybe contrasting that with how the next generation of Israelis look at sort of their life and future.
Well, that's a great question. Yeah, we along with Joel Rosenberg, the author, we produce through Lifeway Research, the Southern Baptist Research Arm, excellent group of people. We did a major survey of over 2,000 surveys, individual surveys completed by a random selection of those who not only claimed to be evangelical, but they needed to have core evangelical beliefs. They couldn't just say I'm an evangelical. We asked more critical questions, including if they believe that Jesus is the only way of salvation and if they tell their friends about Jesus. So, I mean, it's very clear that in order to fill this out, you have to really be a born-again, on-fire believer. And so what we discovered is that almost 70% of those who claim to be evangelical are favorable towards Israel for biblical, historical, theological reasons. That number goes down to just a little bit of 50% when you hit the millennials. And so there is a significant drop-off by the 18 to 35-year-old group of evangelicals when it comes to Israel. How did that happen? You know, well, that's a question we didn't quite ask exactly, but we can suppose that one of the reasons that happened is because it's possible that these millennial evangelicals are not getting solid Bible teaching about God's continuing role for Israel in their local churches. Because according to them, their pastors are a great influence on them. And so I hope that Christian leaders and pastors and lay leaders and home group leaders and those who really are serious about the Bible will read the book that we've just produced through Pringle Academic Press on Israel and the Middle East, Israel, the church, and the Middle East crisis, because it will help Christians understand the nature of God's covenants. It would help them understand the role of Israel. Walter Kaiser did an amazing chapter on Isaiah 19, which looks forward to a great day of reconciliation, because when Jesus is on the throne, we have peace. And so he has that great chapter of Isaiah in mind, where Egypt and Assyria and Israel walk down the road of the kingdom, arm in arm and in peace. We've got a great chapter by Mark Yarbrough, the provost of Dallas Theological Seminary, where Dr. Yarbrough speaks about keeping Israel in story. And Mike Wadelnik from Moody Bible Institute does an excellent chapter on the hermeneutics of the conflict. In other words, how do we understand the words of Scripture and how they actually impact our view of the crisis? How do we see this crisis through scriptural lens? And Daryl Bach from Dallas Seminary does a great chapter encouraging reconciliation, but authentic and true reconciliation that is true repentance on all part and working towards a genuine peace where people are actually admitting to what they've done wrong. And that's really important, both on the Israeli and on the Arab side. And so I think that this is a great book. In fact, I think we're giving some free copies away. You'll have it very soon.
We'll get it set up. We'd love to be able to do that because this, I know people would love to see this. It's just coming out next week and very timely for the 70th anniversary of the modern state of Israel. Israel, the Church in the Middle East, a biblical response to the current conflict. And again, we'll be able to give away some copies. Thanks to Mitch at the Chosen People Ministries. Dr. Mitch Glazer is president of Chosen People Ministries. Our time, is gone for today, but we look forward to keeping up with you and connecting again soon, Mitch.
Thank you. Thank you, Neil and Bill. Thank you, too.
That's 4 minutes before top of the hour. Today is the 4th of May, and it's Chris Tomlin's birthday. Not wait to celebrate a little bit of just one of the, 600 songs or however many he's written. So noticing, I don't know if you heard that little reminder about the Northwestern Christian Writers Conference. Sheila Walsh giving a reminder about it's an opportunity to pitch the proposal and thinking, well, if it was my proposal, I can kind of guess how it might get pitched. But anyway, we want to mention... there is an opportunity, as you heard Mitch Glazer say, to get some free copies of his new book, Israel and the Church in the Middle East. Here's how you can do that. If you go to chosenpeople.com/myfaithradio, chosenpeople.com/myfaithradio, you can receive a free copy of their ebook, Isaiah 53 Explained, and the first 10 people to request the download will also receive the new book, Israel, the Church in the Middle East, which comes out, I think, officially on the 7th here, next Monday, Tuesday, something like that. So if you go to chosenpeople.com/myfaithradio, you'll get the free copy of the ebook Isaiah 53 Explained, and then the first 10 people to request the download also receive the new book, Israel, the Church and the Middle East, which I would think would be absolutely fascinating. And again, you heard some of the contributors to that be great insights on what God is doing in Israel today and what will be coming. And as he said, all the signs of the times are pointing toward his soon return. We look forward to that with great anticipation. Well, thanks so much for tuning in. The first hour of the Early Morning Late Show behind us. So we've got a great hour ahead, though. Dr. Richard Land from Southern Evangelical Seminary will join us, get some reflection on the National Day of Prayer. Plus, Dr. Jeff Myers from Summit Ministries will talk about an update on their challenges in the California Assembly and the ministry of teaching Christian worldview. That's all coming up hour two of the Early Morning Late Show as we celebrate a little bit of Chris Tomlin today. Thanks for tuning in. Thanks for listening to the Early Morning Late Show podcast. These conversations are available because of your prayerful and financial support. Make a gift now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of the Early Morning Late Show, subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and grow the impact of the Early Morning Late Show.